Let's go back to Mark 4. We're still in the parables of the kingdom as Mark has presented them. He doesn't have as many parables as Matthew does in Matthew 13, but we're looking at the ones that are here. And I just took the title for the sermon out of my Bible, A Lamp Under a Basket. So I'll read the passage first. We're taking only a few verses, five verses, verses 21 through 25 of Mark 4. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." I can tell you that the expositors, or those who write commentaries, find these verses somewhat difficult to know how they fit in to what Jesus is including here in this sermon on the kingdom. We could ask the question, actually, is this another parable? Is there a parable of a lamp under a basket? And I don't think so. I don't think it's a parable. It's kind of parabolic, but Jesus doesn't say it's a parable. And I think the best way to understand what is here is Jesus is revealing to us that what is presented here in these parables of the kingdom is not to be hidden. Whatever Jesus taught, it's to be known. We don't want to cover it up. We rather want to make it known, whether it's the gospel, the truths of the kingdom, or anything, in fact, that we find in the Word of God. It's our responsibility not to cover it or hide it, but to make it known to those to whom we can speak of it. An interesting thing about these five verses is every one of them contains phrases or words that you can find elsewhere that Jesus used in other messages that he taught. And as they were used in other contexts, they had different meanings. For instance, and we'll look at this later on, but in verse 24, where you have these words, "Pay attention to what you hear," or with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's also found in the Sermon on the Mount, and it'll be interesting to examine that a little bit with you later on. Now, this week, one of the commentaries I read was Harry Ironside's commentary. Some of you are familiar with Dr. Ironside. And when I first became a Christian, I just devoured his commentaries. Today, I don't always agree with him in his dispensational leanings, but I still enjoy him and appreciate him. But I think he has kind of an example here of an overactive imagination in some of the interpretation of some of the details. He does point out that a Christian has a responsibility to let his light shine and let his testimony go forth. But in his understanding of this, he interprets the basket, if you put a basket over a lamp, he interpreted the basket as speaking of business ventures. And maybe because of a farmer in that agricultural community would use a basket to bring his wares to market. And then he interpreted the bed, that you wouldn't want to put a bed over the lamp and hide the light of the lamp. Of course, the bed here is not like beds we sleep on. It's more like a cot that can be rolled up. But he said the bed represents leisure activities. So you don't want your business ventures or your leisure activities to cover up your testimony. To me, at least, that's reading a little bit too much into details. It's interesting, but that's how he interpreted some of this. Let me explain the function of the lamp that is spoken of here in the Jewish home. And Jewish homes of that time would, for most folks, would have been quite different than our homes. Our homes are much larger, much more elaborate than theirs were. Imagine, if you will, that this may be just a one-room home. Very modest, very simple, and there may not even be any windows to let light in. So this lamp is quite important. The lamp, you've probably seen pictures of these lamps. You might have seen one in a museum. It was a bowl, kind of an oblong-shaped bowl with a handle on one end and a wick on the other. It had two holes on the top of the lamp. One was for adding more oil, and the other was for air so that there could be combustion. And this lamp would be put on a stand. And the stand, quite often, was a rock projection out of the wall. And this was the only light that this home might have. So it was very, very important to be able to see, to dispel the darkness. And it's unthinkable that you would light a lamp and then cover it up with something like a basket or a bed or any other object, because you'd be defeating the whole purpose of that lamp. And Jesus would not teach these things and not have us know them and spread the news about of them. Now, I see a certain relationship, perhaps, between verse 20 and verse 21 here. I think maybe we sort of have a change of metaphor. So that's where I'd kind of like to begin with the text. I want to read verse 20. "But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And what we have here in verses 14 through 20, if you remind ourselves what we read there in the parable of the sower, Jesus first gave the parable, and then to whom he would, he revealed a spiritual understanding of it. And that's what we find in verses 14 through 20, as he revealed that understanding to the disciples. And so he explained here that the seed that is being sown represents the word of God, the gospel, or the parables of the kingdom, whatever it is that's being taught, primarily the gospel. The soils, four kinds of soils here, represent human hearts. And there are those persons that their heart is like this hard soil, and when the gospel comes to them, it just doesn't penetrate at all. There are people whose hearts are like the rocky soil. And in rocky soil, there's just no rootage can take place. And these are people, as they hear the word, they're excited about it, they're joyful about it for a time, but it doesn't really take with them. Trouble comes, difficulty comes, and they just fall away. I call them temporary believers, which is not a believer at all, really. Then there are people who their hearts and their lives are like the thorny soil, and they hear the word, but they're concerned about too many other things, the cares of the world, how are we going to do this, how are we going to do that, the desire for riches, the desire for all kinds of things. It chokes the word, and there are people whose hearts are like that. But then there's this fourth, and the good soil is that which is prepared and receives, as they hear the word of God, it is received. Now, I have to say this. The good soil here represents what is a regenerate heart, a born-again person among the elect. The elect it is. As the gospel, the word of God in the gospel comes to this person, there's a receptance of it. And remember Romans 10, verse 17. Paul said there, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or the word of God. by hearing the gospel. When the word is spoken to a regenerate heart, a changed heart, a heart that God has opened, there will be faith. And there will be the fruit of faith. There will come forth in that life what Paul speaks of in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And some will manifest that 30-fold, some will manifest it more, 60-fold, and some even 100-fold. And here's the tie I see with verse 21, a change of metaphor. As the word sown in a regenerate heart produces fruit, so a lamp that is lit produces light. And a dark and sinful world needs to taste of the fruit of the changed life of a Christian, and a dark and sinful world needs to see the light of Christian testimony. That's the connection I see here. And let's look again at this passage in Matthew 5, which Randy read just a little bit ago here. It's so similar. And this again is where Jesus uses some of the same words and phrases in different contexts, where we read here in Matthew 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So we must not hide the light. Even though Jesus may have taught in parables to conceal truth from unresponsive, hardened hearts, we are not to conceal what we know of the gospel, of the kingdom, of the will of God. And I would make this observation about these two passages, the Matthew 5 passage, light of the world, and this passage of the lamp shine. In Matthew 5, the concern is that we need to manifest the light of a changed life as a Christian. It grows in his sanctification. The world needs to see that change in our lives. And in the passage here, in this teaching on the kingdom here, what we need here is the light of the spoken word. We need to speak God's word to people who need to hear. And we could just, let's stop and ask the question. Are we revealing the light or are we hiding it? As a church and as an individual person. So I guess we can answer that for ourselves. I need to ask myself that as well. But what we want to do is reveal the truth that God has given to us so graciously and generously, but not to hide it, not to keep it just for ourselves, but for the benefit of others. Let me just mention some of those truths that we want to make known and not keep it covered. The gospel itself. We want to make known the gospel. Let me ask you, what do you know about the gospel? And I hope you know a lot about the gospel, because that's what you hear from me all the time. And I think you do know a lot about the gospel, maybe even more than you realize you know. I think you know of the lostness of persons without Christ. You know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know that the wages of sin is death. You know that man outside of Christ is in the most desperate condition and he needs salvation. But you know of the atonement. You know that Christ died on the cross to pay for sins. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. You know that men in this lost condition desperately need to be reconciled to God. And they can only be reconciled through Christ. Men need peace. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 1. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Good news, Romans 8, verse 1. You know that forgiveness can only be found in one person, only one person, Jesus Christ. You know that righteousness can only be had by imputation of his righteousness. You know those things. You've heard those things. And those are the kind of things that if God gives us opportunity to share them with others, we need to do that. Here's something you're doing right now that is providing light to other people. You are at church today. There's a certain light to the community in that. I mean, I can just imagine, you know, maybe your neighbors, they might have looked over at your house or wherever you lived, and they might have said, oh, their car's gone. Where are they? Oh, of course. This is Sunday. And they go to church every Sunday. That says something. That's light revealed to people because you are not neglecting to meet together, as Hebrews 10 says. Even as people drive past this building and they see there's cars out there, that tells people something about there are people in this community who believe that it's important to worship God. There's a certain light revealed in that. You know of the second coming of Christ. You know He's going to return. You know He's going to raise the dead. He's going to bring judgment. You know that the kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom, but it's here. Jesus reigns, and as He reigns in your life, you're making that known. I think of Jesus as He stood before Pilate, and He said to Pilate that He had come to bear witness to the truth. You are here to bear witness to the truth. And there's lots of more things that we could say throughout the pages of Scripture. But all of this is some of that lamp, that light, that we don't want to hide. We do want to make it known to others, and the Lord would have us make it known. Let's look at verse 22. He continues on. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. I noticed this as well in commentaries that I read, that a number of them saw in that an indication of the final judgment, and I would see that. Well, I'd put it this way. We are to reveal to the world the truths of God's kingdom, but fallen sinful man wants to conceal his sinful deeds. But ultimately, he cannot, because everything, even that which is hidden, is going to be made manifest. And that will be at the final judgment when Christ comes. Men's darkest secrets will be revealed at that time, because God is omniscient. God knows everything. God hasn't forgotten anything. He knows it all. And He's going to judge even the secret things. Let's look at a passage of Scripture that says exactly that. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 2, notice what Paul writes here in Romans. And in the verse 16 verses, he's really dealing with God, and God is, as He will judge. He says this in Romans 2 verse 5. Says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So there is a day that is spoken of. It's called in this passage a day of wrath, because God's judgment, a righteous judgment, will be revealed. He goes on in verse 6, He will render to each one according to his works. How important it is then that God would not judge us according to our works, because He judged His Son in our place. And then look at verse 16. Here's kind of what I wanted to get to. Verse 16, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. The secrets of men. Because nothing's hidden from Him, and He will judge even things that men have forgotten. They're so secret to them that they've forgotten them, but God has not. Another verse that speaks specifically of God judging the secret things is Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. We won't turn to it, but you can note that and write that down if you want to look at it. If I could put it this way, this is not going to be a fun event at all. There are secret types of things that can be fun. I was thinking this week about something that I believe the city of McMinnville did this. It was either the city of McMinnville or Linfield College. They sealed up a time capsule. You know, this is where a group of people gather some objects together. Sometimes it's documents, sometimes it's articles. They put them in some kind of a container and they seal it up for 100 years. I think that's what they did. And it's closed and nobody will look at it and everybody's going to forget what's in there. And 100 years from now, whoever is around at that time is going to open that up. It's going to be so fun for them to open this up, you know. And look at what's in there. I did this once. Something like this. When I was a child, I took a cigar box and I put some little objects in it that I had. Some, I don't know what they were. And I sealed up the cigar box and I buried it in the garden area behind our house. And I left it there for a whole year. I really did this. I was disciplined enough to not dig it up for a whole year. And you know what I discovered? Cigar boxes don't last very long in Kansas soil for a year. But it was fun. And I looked at these objects and anyway, I did that. But I just am pointing out that what can be fun events over secret things. No, not this. This is very serious matter, and God will judge even the hidden things of men. The next verse here, get back to our text. He says in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. That's a little bit of that tension that I mentioned last week about man's responsibility to hear God's word, and yet the fact that God must give us ears to hear. And that is found in the fact that God does choose to give to his elect those ears to hear. In verse 24, I'm just going to go on here, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, it's in this passage that we have words that are used in the Sermon on the Mount. It's this passage in verse 24 where he said, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Do you recognize you've read that elsewhere in one of Jesus' sermons? Let's look at it, because this is interesting, and it's a little bit of an aside, but it's worth looking at. Look at Matthew chapter 7, how he uses that phrase here. Because, in fact, although it's a different subject, it's significantly important, I think, to just take a look at it. In Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And what Jesus is talking here is about making judgments. Now, he's not saying we should never make judgments. We need to do that all the time. And in fact, sometimes judgments have to be made in the church. But what he's saying here is don't have a judgmental attitude. Don't go around being a fault finder. Don't go around just seeing what bad things you can find in other people so you can accuse them of that. If that's your attitude, if you measure it to people that way, you'll get it measured back to you. If you treat people that way, expect to be treated that way in kind. So he's censoring having this judgmental, critical, fault-finding spirit. And so he used that phrase there in connection with that. Now, how he uses the phrase over here in our passage in Mark is certainly different than that. And I think the point he's making, he says, pay attention to what you hear, And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I think his point is that we need to study God's Word. We need to listen to God's Word. We need to apply it to our lives. And the more we do that, the more we will learn it, and the more we will grow and increase in our knowledge of God's Word. Because he said, still more will be added to you. To the one who has, more will be given. And that is true. As we grow in the Christian life, we can grow in our understanding of the things of God. And as we walk in them and apply them, he graciously gives us more understanding and more to learn and more to obey. And we grow in our sanctification in that case. But he mentions too then, from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And that reminds me of that stony soil again, of somebody who has a certain amount of Christian knowledge or knowledge of Christian doctrine, but doesn't walk in it, and eventually kind of forgets it, and even what he had is now gone. And that's a little bit like when I took piano lessons, because I was a music major in college, and so I took piano lessons. That was part of the course, and I learned to play some little songs on the piano, but I didn't keep it up, didn't practice the piano when I didn't have to do it anymore. And today, if I was to walk over that piano, I could tell you where middle C is. I could play a chord or two on it, but I couldn't play one hymn in our hymn, though, because I lost everything because I didn't keep it up. And people do that in their knowledge of Scripture and of the Christian life. I like the illustration that someone used, that the Christian life is like riding a bicycle. You just can't stand still. When you're riding a bicycle, you have to keep moving or you're going to fall off. And the Christian life is like that. We need to make progress and keep moving forward and learning more and growing in our knowledge. And as we do that, God will continue to increase our learning. I like something William Hendrickson said in his commentary on Mark at this point. He said, salvation is an ever-deepening stream. And I particularly like it because the passage he used to illustrate that was Ezekiel 47. And some of you have asked me, how should we interpret Ezekiel 40 through 48? Is that a passage that someday there's going to be a literal temple rebuilt in Jerusalem with the sacrificial system again? I say no. It's symbolic. That whole passage is symbolic of the Christian life and God and God dwelling in his temple, which is the church. New Testament understanding of the temple. And in Ezekiel 47, you see the temple, and there's this water flowing out from the base of the temple, and it's hardly enough to get your toe in. But you go a little further, and now it's deep enough that you can get your feet into it. You go a little further, now it's starting to become almost a river, and you can wade in it, and eventually it's so deep you could swim in it. And it's picturing the life of a Christian as he grows in Christ and God blesses him. And so I like what Hendrickson says, salvation is an ever-deepening stream. In fact, I almost like to think that a passage like that's kind of like Jesus' parables. It's a story until you see the intended symbolic meaning of the passage. May God reveal those things to us. Well, there's just one more thing I want to share here, and getting back to this matter of our functioning as light. And going back to, think again, that Matthew 5 passage, we're to be the light of the world, and this Mark 4 passage where the lamp is to shine. We are to reveal truth two ways: by a lifestyle that's been changed by Christ, and by the spoken word as we speak God's word. We don't want to hide either one. Now let me put it this way. I may have said this before, I can't remember. But I think it's good for us to think of the church, who we are. We are to be the conscience of our nation. Because the church knows right from wrong. We know the Ten Commandments. And sometimes it seems like our nation doesn't know them or has forgotten them. And conscience, you know, that's what tells you what is right and wrong. And let me say this. I think it's true. Our nation has no conscience. Our nation has seared its conscience. It must be, because how else could a people pass laws that murder unborn children in the womb by the millions? And we need to speak to that abuse. Or the other issue, this major issue of gay rights. And now we have states that are wanting to change the view of marriage. And God says marriage is one man, one woman joined together, period. That's it. And anything else that speaks of rights of marriage is a perversion. I applaud the Southern Baptist Convention. Did you read in the paper where they took a stand on this? That's what the church needs to do. We need to take stands. We are not political. We're not a political body, but we sure ought to be vocal. That's what God has called us to do. Maybe what we need to say, and not only the church, but individually, you know, people who are leaning this way and thinking this way, you ought to ask them, your neighbors, ask them, have you ever heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you know what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah? How long do we think it will be before the United States gets fire and brimstone rained down on it? Now, if we do this, if the church speaks as it should, what do you suppose will happen? Well, we'll get persecuted. Because, as Jesus said in John 3, men love darkness rather than light. In fact, he goes on, I think that's verse 19, I think, or verse 20. In the next verse, he says, men hate the light. So if you show the light, you speak the light, they'll hate what you have said. And what happened to the Old Testament prophets? Because we are supposed to be a prophetic voice. What happened to Jeremiah when he warned Israel? He said to Judah, he said, if you continue being idolaters, God's going to send you into the captivity of Babylon. What did they do to him? They put him in a cistern. And John the Baptist, when he rebuked Antipas and he said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, literally his head was served on a platter, remember? So that's what could happen. It could be persecution, but you know what else could happen? If God is so gracious, there could be revival. There could be revival in the land. It's happened. It's happened before. It happened in the 1740s, in the colonies, in the Great Awakening. Because of the preaching of the Word of God. And there must have been many ministers who were involved in that, but of course we recognize that there were three that God used mightily: Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, and John Wesley, two Calvinists and an Arminian. You know, it really, I think we need to look at it this way. This is what we are to do. We have the light. We are the lamp. We are to make God's truth known. It doesn't matter whether persecution or revival comes. Well, it does matter, but in a sense, it doesn't matter. It's up to us to shine the light, speak the truth, and then it's up to God to do with it whatever He wants. And so, I think there's an important passage here. we have a lamp, and we can either choose to let it shine or we can cover it up and hide it. It will do nobody any good if we hide it. It could do wonderful good, and it will accomplish God's purposes if we let it shine. Well, next week we'll finish these parables on the kingdom. We have two more to go, the parable of the growing seed, which only Mark has that one, the parable of the mustard seed, and I don't know if we'll have time. I'd kind of like to add one from Matthew as well, but we will finish this section on the parables of the kingdom next Lord's Day.